Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We finish our sermon series on Revelation today. We have saved the best for last. We have seen glimpses of heaven all through Revelation, but now we get a specific description of heaven in chapters 21 and 22. Those chapters tell us that God will wipe away our tears and there will not be any more death, mourning, crying, or pain. No more sun or moon because God's glory will provide all the light we need. No more darkness or evil. The description of heaven tells us it will be a perfect place. The key verse, though, is Revelation 21:7. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God and they will be my children. We are also told only those who have their names written in the book of life and who have washed their robes will enter heaven. We won't accidentally fall into heaven. We have to focus on heaven to get there. I know when we take a vacation to Yellowstone, Colorado, or the beach, we plan for months. We plan our route, we reserve our hotels, and we plan what activities we will do. It's the same with heaven. Jesus told us he is the only way to heaven, so we must focus on him through regular worship, prayer, Bible reading, service, and fellowship. Our prayer should end as the book of Revelation does, with a plea for Jesus to return. Come, Lord Jesus. May God bless you this week with strength as we look for his return and heaven. Thank you for listening.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Macy Trimble, and we would like to welcome everyone here today, especially our online viewers. This is Youth Sunday, where our youth lead the whole worship service. Would you all please stand as Caleb Howard leads us in our call to worship?
For you, O Lord, are my hope.
I trust, O Lord, from my youth.
Upon you I have leaned from my birth. It was you who took me from my mother's womb.
I praise continually of you.
I will hope continually, and I will praise you, you more and more.
My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all day.
I will come praising the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will praise your righteousness, yours alone.
O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds.
So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me.
I will proclaim your might to all the generations to come.
Please join me in the prayer of the day. Holy God, we come before you with awe, for you are great in love and power. Stay with us always as we worship and as we share the risk and challenge of living our faith. By your powerful Spirit, turn our fear to courage and our confusion to confidence. Touch us with your healing fire and speak to us through your word. Send us back into the world, renewed and eager to do your will. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Our special music was Steve English singing The Old Rugged Cross.
Attraction for me, for the so I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I'll lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I'll lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Our scriptures are read by Emily and Ella Berger.
First lesson today comes from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already made clean by the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the true vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into a fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And that ends the first lesson.
The second lesson today comes from 1 Timothy Chapter 6, verse 11 through 16. But all, as for you, man of God, shun all this. Aim at righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, in Christ Jesus, in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. I charge you to keep the commandment unstained from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Christ Jesus. And this will be made manifested at the proper time by the blessed and only sword given, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortally and dwells unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. That ends the readings.
Good morning. My name is Jackson Castle, and today my classmates and I are going to focus on sermon 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Verse 3 reads, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us His own glory and goodness. While we move from grade level to grade level in school, we enhance our knowledge in subjects like math, science, and English. Just like school, we need to focus on enhancing our faith as we grow. When we are in elementary school, we learn through Bible stories about Noah's Ark, Jonah and the whale, Adam and Eve, and how the world was created. As we move to middle school, we learn lessons further in depth, going through confirmation classes and being confirmed. Through our high school years, we've gone through summer projects and studying even further in depth, like in the Believe series and the story. Verse 5 through 7 reads, For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness, knowledge and to knowledge, self-control and to self-control, perseverance and to perseverance, godliness and to godliness, mutual affection to mutual affection, love. My classmates are now going to talk about these qualities further into depth.
Good morning. My name is Peter Dampf, and today I'm going to be talking about goodness. And so I'm going to really hit home on one of the verses that Jackson just read, which is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And it reads, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge." One thing that stands out to me is that goodness is the first thing in this list of characteristics. I feel as if the reasoning behind this is that goodness is a base for all other characteristics and interactions with people. My parents used to tell me when I was younger to always be good, and now that I'm older, they tell me to make good choices. My parents, like many of you other parents, have instilled the characteristic of being good into us. As early as we can remember, being good is what we've always been told to do, and it's something we all strive to be. Goodness is defined as uncommon character, worthy of praise, excellence of character, and exceptional civic virtue. God wants us to be exemplary citizens, both of the kingdom of God and the society in which we live. We are called to be of the highest moral character. In chapter 5 of Paul's letter to the Galatians, he builds on the foundation that it is in being saved by faith in Christ, not by simply keeping the laws, that we are truly free to love and serve one another and live lives of goodness. What is being good? What is goodness? What character flaws do we excuse? God calls each of us to move higher and take on his own excellence of character. Lying, cheating, theft, inappropriate behaviors, you name it. These all go against God's plan for us. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 reads, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." God calls us to his own excellence of character. Yes, you and I will fall short, but if we are serious about growing into spiritual maturity with God, moral goodness is one of the first characteristics of godliness we must attain. In Romans chapter 15, verse 14, Paul is addressing the Christians in Rome. It's likely that he hasn't met most of the original readers of his letter in person. However, he has received reports about what's going on among the believers in the city. He writes, "I'm convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another." Based on his knowledge, Paul praises them and calls them his brothers and sisters. Not only does he claim them, but he believes them to be full of goodness and having the reputation for doing the right things and being kind and generous. Paul also believes that they have learned well from their teachers about Christian truths, to the point that many of them are able to teach these truths to each other. They are good people doing good things and teaching others about goodness. So we should only hope that if Paul was writing a letter to the Californians, he would call us his brothers and sisters and praise our goodness in all we do.
Good morning. I'm Martin Kilmer, and I will be going over self-control. The biblical definition of self-control is choosing to give up trying to control things on your own and surrendering it to God for help. In Romans chapter 7, verses 18, it says, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." I think a lot of Christians are this way. It is frustrating to know what is right and still not be able to do it. So what is the missing piece that is keeping us from doing what is right? The missing piece is Jesus. Sin runs deep inside of us as Christians. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us who can help give us the strength and the self-control to stand up and say no to temptation. The Bible also mentions the importance of self-control in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Self-control is listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit, a sign that Christ is in us. Having self-control allows you to focus your mind on God while avoiding the temptations of your desires. If we don't use self-control and let our desires lead our decisions, our lives can quickly spiral out of control. Self-control is a discipline that God grows in us, and when we continually choose to die to our flesh and live in Him. I have to practice self-control when I play football. I have to make sure to attend all practices, get enough rest before games, study the playbook, watch film, and get the right nutrition. I just can't attend practices when I feel like it or stay out all night before a game. It is the same for us as Christians. We need to attend church regularly, get proper spiritual nutrition from reading our Bibles, and make sure to communicate with our coach, God, through prayer. The Apostle Paul stresses the importance of self-control for the Christian to live a successful life in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners but only one, or do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." We need to evaluate our lives and see if there are any activities or habits that need to be lessened or even eliminated from our lives to be better servants for Christ. That requires self-control. That is why it is so important that the quality of self-control be added to our faith.
Good morning. My name is DJ Schneider, and I have chosen to talk about godliness. Godliness, in simple terms, is your devotion to do something. Take football, for instance. You have to be devoted to work harder, get stronger, build more stamina, and make yourself better because that's what you love to do. God is like football to me. I try every day to make myself better in football. Along with this, I also try and strive to make myself better with God. Godliness to me is the building of faith, trust, and honor. Just like in any sport, you should be honored to work hard and play that sport. In the same relation, you should be honored to openly worship God and make your faith and yourself stronger with Him. Having godliness is not only doing these things to build your faith in church, but as well as outside of church when nobody is looking. Our parents, grandparents, and all of our other leaders all say, "Do what you know is right, do what you know is good, even when no one is watching, because you never know when someone could be watching." To me, this somebody is God, because God is always watching us to see if we are doing right by Him. Always make sure that you are doing right if no one is watching. Paul tells us to pursue godliness. He also tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness means that the things of God are more important than the things of the world. To love Him, godliness means that we want to please God more than anything else. So what pleases God? To love Him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love others as ourselves. It means to make God our top priority and pursue a daily relationship with Him through a private time of prayer and meditation. Godliness means that as we grow as a Christian, we should become more like our Father in heaven. It's easy to let the temptations of the world take our eyes off of God. But as we draw closer to God, the Holy Spirit becomes even stronger and more effective in our lives, so people can see true godliness shine in our lives. Our friends, classmates, and family members must see the difference that God has made in our lives. When they do, that gives us a chance to tell them about the love of Jesus. Jesus said it best in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Good morning. My name is Emma Russell. And of the seven characteristics of Christianity that it talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, today I will be talking about mutual affection. According to Google, mutual affection simply means sympathy of each person for another. While Google may not be entirely wrong, it did leave out some key parts that help Christians better understand this task that God has commanded us to do. In the Bible, it translates mutual affection to brotherly kindness and explains it as being a tender affection to all of our fellow believers. This then suggests a selfless attitude that Christians have that should make it easy for us to put the interests of our fellow believers ahead of our own. Paul then goes on to tell Galatians that Christians should do good to all people, especially those in God's family. The key word in those instructions is should. As God's children, we should be good to everyone. We should put everyone's needs before our own. I think it's safe to say we all want to do good for others and put others first. We've most often had the right intentions, just poor executions. I often find myself falling short of these instructions, as I'm sure many of you can relate to as well. Right now, it's easy for me to say that I have so much mutual affection for these six people in front of me that are also giving sermons with me, but also for my mom, dad, and sister, for Pastor Russ and Betty, for all of my friends and family, and for all of you hearing this today. Furthermore, the question I have to ask myself is this: do I have just as much mutual affection for those who don't reciprocate that feeling? Do I have affection for those who kill, steal, and lie? For drug addicts and alcoholics? For assaulters and adulterers? How can I show others graciousness when all they've done is hurt? Then I think about something and ask myself this question: aren't we all just the same? Aren't we all just broken sinners bound for hell that were then saved by the mercy of Christ? If God showed affection based on actions, I think we'd all be toast. That's not how God operates, though. He loves everyone equally and infinitely. And as Christians, we are called to do the same thing, to show love and affection to those who do horrible things and to those who are living a godly life. We must let God shine through us to all people. I will close with some scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all of your heart. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to each other with mutual affection. Excel at showing respect and honor to one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. And lastly, John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. Thank you, and God bless.
Good morning. My name is Lauren Frederick, and the characteristic I will be talking about today is perseverance. When I hear the word perseverance, I can make a general assumption of what I think it means, but just to be safe, I looked it up anyway. The official definition for perseverance is the persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Reading that definition made me realize how powerful the meaning of perseverance is. I am sure everyone in this room has been at a point in their life when nothing seems to be going your way and you just want to give up. However, pushing through these hard times in your life is what makes you stronger in the end. Whether it's persevering through your schoolwork, sports, your job, or even just life itself, I guarantee you, you'll feel even more accomplished in the end. Godly perseverance is possible as well, even when the world tells you it's not. The world says that you cannot control your urges and that no one will blame you if you give up. But spiritually, we are told to persevere to the end, and those that do will be saved. It says in James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." No matter how old you are, you will always face temptation. It is our job as Christians to persevere and avoid those distractions, to stay on the path God has made for us. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." This scripture reminds me of this past basketball season. Last season, we had many games that had to go into overtime. In our regular season, if I remember right, we went into overtime 3 times. Personally, after playing 4 whole quarters, I'm pretty tired. But we all persevered because we wanted to win, and why would we give up now when we've already played our hearts out the previous quarters? Then it came time for our district championship. It was a tight score the whole game. Every single one of us was playing so hard and we were exhausted. But guess what? We had to go in overtime. We all talked on the bench, and I remember us saying, "Hey, we've been here before, haven't we? We persevered once and we'll do it again." and with enough drive, dedication, and perseverance, we won the game. When you come across your first huge obstacle in life, it can be hard to push through. But once you do it enough, you'll be able to get through anything. Adding perseverance to your faith will not only bring success to your life, but it will also draw you closer with God. Each time you ignore the temptations and distractions is a step in the right direction on God's path for you. Lastly, as it states in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We will only see God complete his good works in us if we persevere through the tough times of our life. Just like my teammates helped me make it through overtime victoriously. So, fellow Christians, let's help one another persevere through those difficult times in our lives, stay true to God's word, and stay on the path he has made for us.
Good morning. My name is Grace Stamp. Last but not least is love, or charity, Greek word agape, is the quality of warm regard for and other interest in another, esteem, affection, regard, love. To tell the truth, this word just wasn't used much in Greek culture. It was pretty rare. However, it became an extremely common word in the early Christian community. This uncommon word for love was used to convey a very special kind of love, love which gives without thought of what it will get back. The best expression of this agape love is seen within God, our Father, and Jesus, his Son. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 states, "We love because he first loved us." Romans chapter 5, verse 8 reads, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And everyone's favorite verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." This kind of love isn't supposed to be just a God thing. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 58, Jesus teaches us to love in the same way. "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." We may think that to love this way just isn't normal, but God made us humans to be more than we are. He created us in his image so that we can be better than our normal selfish selves, even for a short time, and become like him, to think like him and to love like him. We are called to something higher than that which benefits us. We are called to love. Paul says it best in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7 and verse 13. "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love."
In closing, verse 8 reads, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 10 and 11 read, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't ever be satisfied with what you know. Continue to grow your faith by reading your Bible, praying, attending church or Sunday school, participating in Bible studies, and many of our men's and women's and children's group ministries." Thank you.
Cole, would you come up and give our benediction?
Let's pray. May the strength of the God sustain us. May the power of the God preserve us. May the hands of the God protect us. May the God direct us. May the way of the God who is with us day and day. We ask this in all your name. Amen.